That on the board is a transition into talking about the church after talking about the Trinity and expressing what do things look like when you take into consideration, pull in the five great themes from the Ten Commandments drawn from Luther: grace, faith, prayer, rest, and love. Grace is from the preface to the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God will do the doing before he lets anything else happen. Then he tells us simply to believe, and then he invites us to pray and find our rest in him. And then comes the second table of the law. Loving parents, neighbor, spouse, neighbor, 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 and neighbor. Okay? But if you express it in terms of these layers from God, then you get an interesting thing of spirituality. And there's a distinct Lutheran spirituality, which begins, first level is receiving grace. And what Christ earned on the cross, he distributes through his word, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. So those things get put in place here. This is the first layer of Lutheran spirituality, is to receive grace from God. And when God pours out his grace in these three distinct ways, they're distinct because those are the things where God says, here you have forgiveness of sins, connected with the spoken word, the read word, with baptism for the washing away of sins, with the Lord's Supper shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So that's the first layer of our spirituality. The second one is faith. What does faith do? Faith does nothing. Faith simply believes. Is the word true? Yeah. What did you do to make it true? Nothing. Does your baptism forgive? Yeah. What did you do to make it work? Nothing. Does the Lord's Supper give forgiveness, life, and salvation? Yeah. These things are true. What did I do to make the Lord's Supper do anything? Nothing. So faith simply is to believe the word of God as found in, you should actually put the arrows here, as found in word and sacrament or means of grace. Faith is the still small point. The whole rest of the world can go crazy. These things are still true. I can suffer terrible diseases. These things are still true. I may find myself in a point where I'm undergoing persecution, imprisonment for faith. Many Christians around the world experience that. And they will look their persecutors in the eye and say, it's still true. And I give an example of a communist bureaucrat in the Soviet Union going to a town, berating the people, telling them all of the reasons why there's no God and there is only the material things, and they're supposed to simply turn to the state for all of their needs, and then turning to the priest there and say, got anything to say? And the priest simply steps up and very quietly says, Christ is risen. You know how the crowd responds. Thunderously, he is risen indeed. It is these things are true, and it does not depend even on the state of my faith whether they are true. It's the still point. And through almost 2,000 years, Christians have found their stillness, their quietness at that point that these things are true. But then, third level, faith expresses itself. And so we pray, we worship, we love. That's our spirituality. Okay, then. Once you formulate it like that, then you've got all kinds of things to keep on discussing and working through in terms of what is spirituality. We have a definition. Let's see, where were we? Chapter 17 of Genesis. And we get into what is a very complicated topic here. Doesn't seem complicated on the surface, but you start running through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament and on into Paul, and Paul especially in the letters to the Galatians and the Romans. And you have some very significant ideas. Okay, chapter 17, verse 1.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.
Okay. So something's coming along. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So God wants a response of faith from Abraham, and Abraham responding in faith, then there will be a covenant set, established, and on we go from there. So, verse 3.
Abram fell face down, and God said to him.
Okay. So, Abram's responding appropriately, and God will begin with his word. His word is grace. His word is undeserved. Any blessing or favor from him, we didn't do anything to earn. Verse 4.
Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations.
Aha. This is the renewing of a covenant, isn't it? And it all builds on what was said in chapter 12. And in you all families of theirs shall be blessed. Okay. Verse 5.
No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.
Let's see. Footnotes. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Okay. Verse 6.
I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you.
Plural kings, right? Nations, plural. Okay, verse... And if it's going to be nations, then it's not going to be just Israel, the political entity. It's going to be nations. We're included in this. Okay. Verse 7.
I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God. And the God of your descendants after you.
Mm-hmm. And this one reads, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And To be to you is a very Hebrew expression. To be to you, to be God to you. And God says to Israel, and I will be God to you, and you will be people to me. Very Hebrew manner of speaking. But the everlasting generations, or everlasting covenant, I wanted to give that a little bit more looking at. Looking for a specific word here. There it is. Olam. Everlasting or eternal. It has implications of timelessness, which would be picked up on in Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are at least among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be shepherd of my people, whose goings forth are from ancient times, from days of
eternity.
Eternity. What is days of eternity? And it's, since it's talking about the birth of Jesus, days of eternity has the timeless eternity aspect to it. So the covenant is to be written not only in the time stream, but with God and in God's heart, in God's words that are out of time and eternal. So that is what God is bringing into the world, stuff from eternity. But let's go on. Verse 8.
And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Okay.
And that's still in place, right?
What does it mean? Your descendants. The Jews would restrict that to biological descendants. Would we?
No.
I'm looking for the same word in verse 8. Olam. Once you hit the word Olam, realize that this is going beyond the time stream. So this is the stuff of eternity. We're talking Book of Revelation, chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and we're talking about eternal dwellings. And while in heaven, after the resurrection, we will still be time-bound creatures, but we will be connected with the timeless eternity that is in God, because we're connected with Jesus Christ, who carries that in him and with him. So this is not God saying, as long as the earth exists, the physical descendants of Abraham will possess the land. It is God saying to the descendants of Abraham, who are descendants according to the faith, I give this land and what comes after it in the new heaven and the new earth. There are visions in Ezekiel and others that reference that, to be the dwelling places of eternity. And that means that the covenant is much bigger than it appears on the surface. Okay. Verse 9.
Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come."
Throughout their generations. Okay. Keep my covenant. What's his covenant? We're about to go into the deep end. Verse 10.
This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised.
Thought we were talking about eternal things. Bring something else up. One of the things that the surrounding nations found very strange when they would conquer Israel and go into the tabernacle, the temple, the sanctuary, whatever, is there was no idol. Where's your God? Don't you realize that you cannot make a God out of gold or silver? Yeah, but where's your God? His presence is here. Expressed in the only way you can express the presence of the unseen and eternal God. That which is not there. Okay, they wondered. Let's go on. Verse 11.
You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you.
Okay. At this point, I got to give you the connection to Christ in this. What's the connection to Christ? What did Isaiah say about the virgin will conceive? What's that prophecy?
Bear a son.
The virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel, right? Mm-hmm. Any human father?
No.
Is Joseph the father of Jesus?
No.
Is the guardian of our Lord. So the sign is the same sign as what God spoke to the devil in the hearing of Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman, right? Again, no human father. We're teaching the virgin birth here. We're teaching this is a child born without any man being involved. So the sign actually is appropriate. Among your descendants will come one where no man is involved in that child being conceived. So the cutting away of a part of the male member is the sign that there will be a child born of a virgin. And now it actually parallels the sign given to Eve, carried by all women of every generation until it arrives at Mary, who conceives by the Holy Spirit and gives birth as a virgin. Meanwhile, there's Abraham here, and among all his descendants, there is the sign that there will not be a man involved in that birth. Does that make sense? Because it has to be about Christ. There are other things that come out of that understanding that are a little unexpected twist, but that's good enough for that verse. Verse 12.
He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring.
Why 8 days? Well, so that on the eighth day after Christmas, we can have it be January 1st and say, hey, the new year starts with the naming of Jesus. No, actually. What's the eighth day?
The day after God rested.
Baby's health is the eighth day.
Something more significant about the eighth day. The eighth day is why the Christian churches throughout the ancient world, for the early period of the Christian church, would build their churches as eight-sided buildings. Which, by the way, that's why the archaeologists say, well, we definitely think that we have Peter's house found. Because it's a house that was an ordinary house, four sides. But then somebody added on to it, and now it's eight-sided. And, oh, by the way, there are fish hooks between the stones of the floor. Might be Peter's house.
Day of the new creation.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We say this around Easter. This is the eighth day. Easter is known as the eighth day. After the 7 days, and on the seventh day, Jesus rested in the tomb, and on the eighth day, rose from the dead. So it connects with the resurrection, so it connects with Christ.
And that's why we worship on Sundays.
Yes, exactly. Okay, and then verse 13.
Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm. So every male carries the sign that there won't be a father to the Christ. That's an odd sign, isn't it? A sign of what Abraham won't be doing. A sign of what no male in Israel will be capable of doing, being involved in the birth of the Christ. A sign that this much you can do. But the really important stuff, Abraham and all you men after him, you can't do that. You're not involved. Step back. God will do the doing. That's the second time going at it to express a specific idea we're getting at. It is a confession that I cannot. Well, we drifted into the third article of the Creed. By my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. I cannot, by my own strength or ability, bring about the kingdom of God. I cannot, through my own involvement, contribute anything whatsoever to the birth of the Christ. And all the men have to step back and say, it's not of my doing or of my ability or of my strength or of my goodness or of my faith or of my anything. It is strictly and entirely God who does these things. Let's read one more verse. I'll take you another step along this.
Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Okay. So Paul comes along, and Paul has some dealings with the party of the circumcision, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the party of the circumcision has taken this whole idea of the sign of the covenant of God, and they're boasting and priding themselves in, we are circumcised, we are circumcised, we are circumcised, we are the good ones. Seems like they missed the whole point of the sign. We are the unable ones is what the sign is. We are the ones without ability or strength or anything else to bring about the kingdom of God is the sign. And when you get to the Pharisees, they flip it around and they say, it's the sign of our spiritual greatness that we are keeping the law of the Lord, and we are this and we are that, and we are bringing about the kingdom of God. And Paul has to deal with this because the sign is the sign of your lack of ability. And so he does.
Pride before the fall.
Well, yeah. Yeah, God gives them a sign of their lack of doing things, and they turn it into, we're better than anybody else because we've done this. Which part are they missing? The whole thing. Which part are they getting wrong? The whole thing. They're reversing the entire meaning of the whole business. The sign is a confession of lack of ability and involvement, and they turn it into a sign of they're doing something. So, did we read verse 14 yet? Okay, read verse 14.
Oh, yeah. That's the one.
We did that. Okay.
They'll be cut off from...
Yep. So, who's going to be cut off from his people? Any male who says, I can do things, who will not confess, I am completely unable. In this covenant with God and this bringing about of the kingdom. You want to go around with pride? No, you're not one of us. You want to confess your inability? You got it right. So, that's my teaching on circumcision. Verse 15.
And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name.
What? Okay. Sarai and Sarah mean princess. Okay. Verse 16.
I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.
Yeah. And this is Sarah who is barren. And now the word of God is coming. And the word of God changes everything. Verse 17.
Abraham fell down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90?
Oh, she was 10 years younger than him? Apparently.
That's old then.
Okay.
Around the cradle.
He's missing the point, too.
Yeah. And notice that Abraham Abraham fell on his face and laughed.
To himself.
That's what Isaac
thinks.
Yeah, was the Hebrew word for laugh? Yitzhak. Okay? In the Hebrew pronunciation, Yitzhak. But Abraham's the first one to laugh at this. Verse 18.
And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's trying to be a good father, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 19.
God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.
Oh, my Bible said
yes. Yes.
Huh?
It says yes.
Mm-hmm. It's a Hebrew response that can mean both of them. No, but. Yes, but. And in the Hebrew, it can be translated either way.
So in English, that's but it's not yes or no. Well.
It is an English term that carries the both of the meanings, doesn't it?
Yeah. And I found in Galatians 5, Paul says,
yeah.
5:4, you who are trying to be justified by law, talking about circumcision in the verse before, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace.
Mm-hmm. What verse is that?
Galatians 5, verse 4.
5, verse 4, yes. Okay. I'm going to read you an extended portion of that. Paul talking in this way. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, and that is to the Gentiles, to believe that you must be circumcised to be within the covenant of God, you have to do something. Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And then he goes on. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed.
Mm-hmm.
I wish those who unsettle you would continue to cut until the whole thing's gone. Emasculate themselves. Okay? You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Do not turn this thing that is all of God's doing into, I'm proud because I did this, I did this, I did this. But through love, serve one another.
Didn't Jesus say something to his, to the Pharisees that said, the Sanhedrin or whatever, when he said, which is more difficult, to forgive sins or to, and I can't remember the other.
Or to say, take up your bed.
Take up your bed and walk. Mm-hmm. So, right, God in this covenant is forgiving all of our sin that came upon us through Adam and Eve. So what he's saying is, you're all proud because, you know, I mean, you're being proud because you got yourself circumcised because you followed that part of the covenant when I did the harder thing. You're hanging on that one point.
Okay. So, summarize it. Covenant. This is the covenant of you can't do. Get used to it. And when you get to the point where Luther comes along, then say, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength. Mm. That's a covenant of you can't do. So, where were we? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 19. Oh, no, we read that.
Oh,
and it's an everlasting covenant, and the term olam is there as well. So these are eternal things coming from God to us. Verse 20.
And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and... And I will make him into a great nation.
Uh-huh. Verse 21, though.
How many rams?
21.
But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year.
Oh, really? By this time next year. So there's a time frame in here.
Now, when Ishmael was born, it said he'd be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So when God says, as for Ishmael, I will surely bless him, he's going to bless him with descendants, and there's some rulers in there, but that's not saying he will be a blessing to his people, like Isaac. So he's still, and to this day, his descendants are still fighting and with each other and
back and forth, back and forth. Okay.
Hostility.
I trip on that too.
Let me ask you a question that seems to be completely off the point. Does God answer the prayer of the atheist? Totally off the point, isn't that? Why would the atheist be praying? A fellow I knew many years ago that I was trying to bring the gospel to said, preacher, I don't need what you're giving. What? Why? I was interested in knowing why. He said, I served in the Navy in World War II. And one day there was, I had a battleship shot out from under me and I was in the water. And I said, God save me. And he sent a boat to pick me up and get me out of the water. And then that happened a second time. Another ship shot out from under me, and I called to God, and he saved me, rescued me from drowning. So, I'm good. And after years and years of thinking about, you know, how do you answer that? This one actually makes sense. There are first article prayers and second article prayers. What's the difference? First article, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, given me body and soul, eyes, ears, all, and so on. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. First article has to do with the stuff in this life. And God will hear the prayer of anyone who calls to him, because he is God, and because he claims the right to hear the prayer of the widow and orphan, and this without regard to, are they church members? He will hear the prayer of the widow and orphan. Luther, in fact, warned Christians, if you treat those who are not Christians in your normal daily life, you treat them badly, you will cause them to call out to God for his assistance, and then you will have to deal with God. So God will hear the prayer of those, even if they claim they don't believe in God or don't, you know, this and that. When the time comes, he hears prayers, all of them. But the prayer that comes as a first article prayer, the answer to that is a first article blessing, right? What's a second article prayer and blessing? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, and not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Those are the second article of the creed prayers and blessings that have to do with salvation, with eternal things. Somebody prays a first article prayer, and if God answers that prayer to rescue them, does God have in mind just to leave it as a first article thing? Now, his purpose is then to move on into the second article, blessings. So to that guy, you know, do you think that God simply wanted to leave it at the material blessings, or did he want something more for you? A relationship with him that would extend beyond this physical life. So Ishmael has a certain amount of first article blessings, right? Is that all that God has in mind? Or does God desire to move him and his descendants into second article blessings?
Sure.
Surely does. Which is why in our day, there are a whole lot of descendants of Ishmael who are having dreams about Jesus and asking, why am I dreaming about Jesus? And then through odd circumstances, there are a lot of them coming to faith in Jesus. God does not forget. And when he speaks a blessing back then, he will continue on to give blessings. And in fact, there are probably quite a number of the descendants of Ishmael who found their wandering way into the people of God and became known as good Israelites. So, we don't leave it at that, just simply, Ishmael, they get first article blessings and then God shoves them away for eternity. He doesn't do that. Should we go on? Is that sufficient? Okay. Where are we? 21. Yeah, we finished 21, didn't I? Didn't we?
No.
This time next year, 22.
When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham.
Mm-hmm. What's that mean? Went up from. I don't know. What did Abraham see? I don't know.
So we don't know how exactly he came to him.
We don't know.
Yeah.
No, we don't know. Verse 23.
Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in the house, or bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him.
Okay. Verse 24.
Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised.
Ow.
It leaves off there. In the flesh of his foreskin. And 25.
And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin.
Mm-hmm. 26.
That was the very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised.
27.
And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Okay. Now, I'm going to reiterate the theme of the covenant of you can't do. How old was Abraham?
99.
Did he expect to be able to father a son?
No.
No. You can't do it. And is it the letter of the Hebrews says that Abraham and Sarah at that age, as good as dead, became the father of? And that's the whole point. Abraham has gone how many years with this promise, and now when his body is as good as dead.
Yep.
You can't do it.
Tell his wife got him in trouble.
It is the covenant of you can't do it.
So yeah, Ishmael was born when he was 86.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That
so
old, I guess.
So
that was old too. That's why she was in a hurry to get him to
in a covenant of you can't do it. Can you express that in one word with five letters?
Faith.
Before that?
Grace.
Huh? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You can't do it. It's all by grace. And that is what Abraham is supposed to learn. He's good as dead. Now I'm going to change your name and you're going to be the father of many nations. What?
Age 13, is that the age of accountability?
No, the age 13 is actually the age when Muslims are circumcised.
Really?
Really?
Yes.
After Ishmael.
Yeah.
So Muslims are circumcised?
Yes,
okay.
At age 13.
That's one of the things that the Nazis did in World War II was they checked for circumcision to know whether somebody was a Jew or not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, Abraham's dad was 205 years old. So Abraham thought 99 was old. So it one generation, 100 years made a big difference.
Yeah. When you have the code, the genetic code to perfection, the least little decay in the genetic code can have profound effects from 960 years old down to a couple hundred, down to 150, down to 120, down to 100, down to 70.
Just one generation.
Yeah.
I like the fact that, especially having a 19-year-old living under my roof, how it said that, how God said, you know, you and your household. So, whether, you know, I don't want to do that, but I'm, you know, part of your relative. I don't have to do that. Or I'm not your relative. I shouldn't have to do that. No, if you're living under my house, my roof.
My roof, my rules.
My rules.
That's what I heard growing up.
Yeah, they
no matter how old you are, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
No matter how old you are.
They grow up this way in the city. They do not grow up this way at the farms.
Mm-hmm.
Way out in the country, because if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. It's nobody else. Dad cannot just hire in somebody. And the kids learn very early age. You're feeding the chickens, you're slopping the hogs,
right.
You're learning how to, you're
walking
the beans.
Walking the beans. Cut the lawn.
They still do that. They
just move the mom and dad out to the little house and walk the beans.
Yeah,
yeah.
Shay's
a nasty job.
It is.
I mean, make sure of it.
After working all day.
It starts. It was so good for 6 months.
Yeah, you had people do it that way. It's not spring.
And there's more. Chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. At the door of the tent, you get some shade. In the heat of the day, it's the door of the tent, so you get some breeze. And, okay. Verse 2.
Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground.
Okay. Who are the three men? Don't answer it yet. Verse 3.
He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by."
Okay. Who are the three? An incorrect answer would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But remember the principle of two witnesses. So, two angels and the Lord.
did he recognize the Lord from when he came to visit him to give him the covenant? We are not told, but I often wondered that.
We do not know if it's something in appearance. Equally likely is that God, when he makes himself present, he makes himself known within the soul. So Abraham would simply have known. And we are not told anything about the appearance. So that's all we've got.
Others I've heard over the years said that it was just tradition or whatever to call visitors, you know what I mean, to humble yourself and humbly invite them in. And I thought, well, this is capitalized, Lord. So,
Yeah.
I always thought it was God.
Well, it is not.
No, not all caps. It's just capitalized L.
Mine isn't even.
And that would be the interpreter's interpretation
or
the translator's interpretation.
What's the
right
word for Lord in the Hebrew?
Yeah.
What's the
Hebrew? Adonai.
Is that what he uses?
It would be Adonai.
Which is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't.
If I found favor in your sight,
NIV?
Do not pass by your servant.
So that's why I've been told that it was just tradition.
Okay.
You're still doing that, hoping
and
invite people in?
Yeah.
Right.
To the house.
If you come in peace, they'll be peaceful.
And as we go along, it will be very apparent who it is. It is God.
Oh.
And that the knowledge is there right from the beginning. Verse 4.
Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree.
Mm-hmm. Verse 5.
Will I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant? So they said, do as you have said.
Okay. And this keeps on going with an urgency. Verse 6.
And Abraham went quickly into the tent and to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it and make cakes.
Mm-hmm. And a seah was about, 7 quarts or 7.3 liters?
Yeah.
3 seahs I have is about 20 quarts.
Yeah, so
it's
so we're talking we're talking about a feast here. Now this is not an individual tiny cake for each of them. 20 quarts would be 5 gallons. Okay, so in your 5-gallon bucket, that's how much flour was to be used. That's a lot.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 7.
And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly.
Mm-hmm.
The tender veal.
So it's a young calf, but there's a lot of meat there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Verse 8.
Then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree.
Okay. And then the leftovers will be for his entire household.
Now, Tim Hensner must have made a note that he stood near them while they ate. Because he did not trust them.
Well, because to eat with someone made them family. When you eat together.
Well, he recognizes that he is the servant in this.
Mm.
In this.
So it has nothing to do with trust.
Interaction. And the servant stands by while
right.
the master eats.
Right.
So Abraham is, by all of his actions, saying,
I respect
these are greater than me.
And by saying they don't trust him, there you go, there's the translation or the interpretation that he did not recognize him to be the Lord. Because mm-hmm. if he did, he would trust. So that's, yeah, I've heard it so many different ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so verse 9.
"Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said.
Okay. Now, verse 10.
"Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him.
Okay, so this is shortly after chapter 17.
Footnote, it's all caps. So it's almost like the Bible is saying, okay, if you were wondering, this is really me.
This is Yahweh.
Yeah.
Well, he knew it was because he said, your servant, don't pass.
Yeah. And Abraham has that worshipful aspect to everything he's doing, or the worshipful affect.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Eavesdropping.
Well, that's what we do best.
Verse 11.
"Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah."
Uh-huh.
I never knew that.
Long since. Verse 12.
"So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?"
Yeah. What's the word for laugh?
Yitzhak.
Yitzhak. Okay. 13.
"The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Calls her out. Verse 14.
"Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son."
Mm-hmm.
So, wait, time out. So, gave Abraham a time frame and Abraham didn't?
We should do one more verse. 15. Complete the story.
"But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh."
Okay. Back in chapter 17, God said, about this time next year, I will return to you and Sarah will have a son. And now in verse 8, chapter 18, it is reiterated. "A year from now I will return and Sarah will have a son." And he establishes the time frame and the promise and everything else. And did you notice in verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? How long had Sarah been being called Sarah?
Yeah.
One chapter. There is a knowledge there that should be a confirming knowledge for Abraham. And, you know, after years of seldom God coming to him in this type of revealing, revelatory manner, now here's two right in a row. God is getting ready to do his thing in their life. And Abraham laughed, and Sarah laughed. Laughed at the unexpectedness and impossibility of it all, because they had spent, since Ishmael was born, 13 years of redirecting their hopes. Why would you redirect your hopes? Because you've given up on the previous that you hoped was going to happen. But God is a God who does it this way, and he waits until we have completely given up before he acts. Just ask Moses, who at 40 years old was ready to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, then got to spend 40 years tending sheep until he had completely given up. And then...
Midianite wife.
And then, after completely given up, God says, aha, now you're ready. Covenant of, you can't do it. It's a good understanding of all of this, the covenant of, you can't do it. Is that going to mark the lives and the history of the nation of Israel? They're the people of, you can't do it. All through the Old Testament. Having set that down in that way, now it's a useful concept to carry through the rest of the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah. Still got a use for old people.
Still got a use for old people.
Okay. So, that's a good place to leave it.